Luke chapter 15. This is a well-known passage, Luke chapter 15, and we're beginning reading at the verse 11. This is the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11, and he said, "Certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes upon his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." And the Lord will stamp his divine approval upon the reading of his word. I want to preach this morning upon a subject I've entitled, "A Sinner Saved by Grace." A sinner saved by grace. We have here in this parable an amazing story of a young man saved by the grace of God. And in this passage of Scripture, we have laid out for us a parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord often spoke in parables to the people, and it was said that they readily heard him because of this, and they heard him gladly. And we see that Christ spoke this parable in the context of the Pharisees criticizing him for associating himself with publicans and sinners. We read this in verse 1 of the chapter. He says, "He drew near unto him for all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And so in this context of Jesus associating himself with men who knew that they were sinners, here he is. He tells this parable of a sinner saved by grace. And this morning I want to draw four very simple points for us about the prodigal son and characteristics of a sinner saved by grace from this parable. And our first point is, we see here the rebellion of a sinner. Secondly, the ruin of a sinner. Thirdly, the repentance of a sinner. And then finally, the reconciliation of a sinner. And we'll see these points very clearly as we move through. And we see in verse 11, we see a certain man, this young son, came to his father and he said, "Give me of the goods that thou hast that cometh to me." And we see straight away in verse 12 that this young son was a rebellious son against his father. And this is the point, the rebellion of a sinner. He wasn't very respectful to his father. He didn't honour his father. And he didn't have respect to his father. He came to him with pride and with arrogance and with a rebellious heart, and he demanded the goods that were coming to him. And we see this rebellious heart that he had was demonstrated in a number of ways. And first of all, this rebellion was demonstrated in selfishness, because he comes to his father and he says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." His heart towards his father is not of respect, it is of selfishness. He says to his father, "Give me." And this son, he wasn't interested in the love of his home. He disregarded the love of his father. He had only his selfish motive at heart. He only had his own sinful agenda. And his mind was consumed with the thought of, what can I get from my father? A selfish agenda. And isn't this what we see as we look out into the world upon sinful men? We see that their motives are pushed by this motive of selfishness. And the world, it seems, revolves around them and what they can get from the world, or what money they can earn, or what great mansion that they can get. And these evil actions that we see from men are motivated by a selfishness within their heart. And this selfishness is something that becomes something of an addiction, because the fact is today is that the more you sin, the more you want to sin. The more you have, the more you want to get. And we're reminded of that very rich man, and they said to him, "How much more money would you like to get? You have so much." And he said, "Just a little bit more." And isn't that the attitude of the sinner? He sinned, but I just want to sin a bit more. I haven't really got what I want, the selfishness. And this is what we see with this son. He was a selfish son, and that resulted in a rebellious heart against his father. And that's what sin does to us. A selfishness of our heart results in us rebelling against God, in rebelling against his laws, in rebelling against his commandments, in living a life of rebellion against God, because his ways don't suit our ways. And what he commands doesn't fit in with our selfish agenda. And so we rebel. And this is what we see with this son. He rebelled against his father because he had a selfish heart. And then we see, secondly, not only did this rebellion demonstrate itself in selfishness, but it demonstrated it in separation. Because this son not only demanded these goods from his father, but then he turns around and he leaves his home. He turns his back upon his father, the one who'd raised him and loved him. And we read there an amazing statement. It says there in verse 13, "He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." You know, this son didn't just move to the next neighbourhood. He didn't just move perhaps a half an hour drive away from his father. No, he went into a far country. He took a great journey. And it's where we can picture him trying to get as far, far away from his father as possible. A separation from his father. And isn't this again what we see with man in his sin and his rebellion against God? Is that he doesn't just step away from God and his laws a little bit. He wants to get away from God as far as he can. Isn't that what mankind is doing right now? They're running away from God. They're taking the journey into a far country. And they're trying to suppress the thought of God and his laws out of their mind. You see, this young man, he was not only running away from his home and his father, but in a sense he was running away from the upbringing that he had and from the statutes and commandments that his father had taught him. He was forsaking all of it. You see, sinful man in their rebellion depart from God. And we ask ourselves, why is that? Why do sinful men depart from God? The answer is that mankind cannot be close to a holy God in their sin. Mankind cannot be close to a righteous God in their sin. Mankind cannot be close to a God who is so holy and righteous and loving and still embrace the sin within their heart. It's just not compatible. And so man flees from God. Separation from his Father. You know, my friends, this morning you might be sitting there and you might be far from God. See, friends, your sin, it wasn't God, it was your sin that's caused this great separation. You know, how far away from God are you this morning? You might have been brought up in a Christian home. You might have gone to Sunday school as a young child. You might have had godly parents, but the minute you could get away from them, you forsook it all. And now you're down that great far journey of sin. And where are you? How far away from God are you? How far? This young son, he took a far journey. He went a great distance. And then we see, thirdly, this rebellion demonstrated itself in a squandering. This son, he went into a far country and then he began to waste his living. He began to squander what he had. He wasted all his money. He wasted all his substance. He squandered his potential as a young man. He spent all that he had, and the disgusting thing is he spent it all on sin. Spent it all on sin. His father, who it may have worked very hard in his life to earn this money, and then his son takes it all and he spends it all on riotous living, on a sinful way. And how grieving this would have been to his father to see him take what he had earned and go and spend it all and waste it and squander it on sin. You think of that with men without Christ. Men without Christ today are squandering the life that God had given them. They're squandering it. Every breath that you have, every day that God has given you, sinner today, is a chance to be saved. Every day that you have is a chance. And yet mankind is squandering that chance. Squandering it. This young man, he squandered it, wasted it. And the terrible thing is they're squandering it on sin, squandering your chance to be saved. It's a terrible thing. And you know, when we think about this, in this state of squandering of sin, there's an attitude in the minds of people today that there's no end. That there's not going to be an end to this squandering. I can keep living this way and keep doing this forever and ever, it seems. But then it comes to a point in man's life where God cuts them off. And isn't that what we see when we talk to young people and we say to them, come to Christ. And when they say, well, I'm a young person and I want to live my life now. I don't want to come to God. And they say, when I'm an old man on my dying bed, then I'll come to Christ. And then you find they're cut off in their life, a young teenage person, and God takes them away. And we find the most terrible thing is that those people have squandered their life and they're now in an eternity in hell. They've squandered it. My friend, you regret that you wasted your life. You regret it. You regret it. You'll say, I wish that I'd repented. You'll say, I wish I'd heeded the preacher's warning. You'll say, oh, that I'd heard the words of God and listened and responded. You squandered it. And this young man, he squandered his living because he was a rebellious son. And then the terrible picture gets even worse, because we move on in this passage and we see not only the rebellion of a sinner, but it gets worse because we see the ruin of a sinner. In this young man's rebellion, he now found himself in a place of ruin. He went into that far country, and then we see there was a mighty famine and began to want. And you know, this is a characteristic of sin today, is that sin will find you with everything and it will leave you with nothing. Sin will find you with great potential and it will leave you with no potential. Sin will find you close to God and it will leave you far, far away from God. Sin will find you and having an opportunity to be saved and it will leave you in hell. And this is what happened to this young man. He was ruined, and we see three characteristics of his ruin in this passage. We see first of all that it was famine. This son had now come to a point where all that he had was spent. It was all gone, and now he was, in contrast to this man living a riotous way, he's now a poor man. He's now a beggar. He doesn't have anything, and there he is, he's starving, and he needs food for his body. He's in this terrible state of famine because of the way that he had lived. And my friend, this man, this son, he began to want in his body. But the thought for us today is, what about our souls? Because man, in the ruin of his sin, began to have a famine in his soul. Sin doesn't satisfy today, friends. It doesn't satisfy. And you may be trying to achieve this. And you think, oh, but if I just get this thing, if I just gain that, then I'll be satisfied. But this young man, he was never satisfied. And there he was in a famine of heart and of body. But my friend, man in sin is a famine of soul. Sin never satisfies. You know, that's what it says in Psalm 107. It talks about pictures of sin. And it says they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. You can see the picture, can't you? But the wonderful thing is, it says a few verses later that God, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Sin, it plunges you into a mighty famine. Greater than the void of your heart. A great famine. But then we see as well this young man, he began to associate himself with as I've called, froward companions. It gets worse because it says there in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And this son now in his ruin, he associates himself with froward companions, with bad companions, with evil companions, people who will have a bad influence upon him, people who will encourage him in his lifestyle, in the way he was living. And in this situation, this young man, he doesn't look to his father for help. He doesn't look to God for help, but instead he goes to froward companions for help. And isn't this sad, in this state of ruin and sin, that man, even though he's in this state of ruin, he's still in his heart of rebellion. He doesn't go to God, but instead he goes to evil companions. He maybe goes to his friends in some sort of a way to encourage him or to give him help in his state of famine. And you see, friends, what type of friends are you associating with today? What type of people do you associate yourself with? Because evil companions will have a bad effect upon you. They really will. If you associate yourself with drunkards, you're going to become a drunkard. If you associate yourself with someone who's a thief, you'll become a thief. If you associate yourself with someone who's immoral, you'll become immoral. And this is what happened to this man in this terrible state. He associates himself with froward companions, and it doesn't get better. In fact, it gets worse. And this is what happens to man in sin. He goes to the help, supposedly, of froward companions, and it doesn't get him on the road of heaven. No, no, it pushes him further onto the road to hell. His friends are pulling him down into more and more evil, more and more wickedness. They're encouraging him. They're associating himself with, and there's company with, what's the word? When you're in a group, it's sort of a clicky thing, and you kind of, the guilt goes away and you feel good because you're there with your friends. And suddenly you find yourself in a place where you never thought you would be. But this is what sin does to you. And suddenly, my friends, you find yourself in a place that you never would thought you'd be. You find yourself in hell. And that's what sin does to you. You know, no one in hell today was planning to be there. No one in hell was saying in their mind, that's where I want to end up. But my friends, they found themselves there. This is what sin does to you. It drags you down to hell. And then we see, last of all, in this state of ruin, this young man, he finds himself forsaken. He finds himself forsaken. We read that in verse 16. No man gave unto him. There he was, this young man. His ruin was complete. He was sitting in a pigsty. In a pigsty. He started out as the son of probably a very wealthy father with great potential, well respected in the community. And here he is, sitting in a pigsty with the pigs. What a terrible thing sin does to you. It pulls you down into the pigsty, friends. That's where sin gets you. And this young man, he had no friends. The only friends that he had was the pigs. That were his friends. And he didn't have any food. The only food he had was the husks that the pigs ate. This is where he was. Forsaken. Forsaken. And this is what sin will do to you, friends. It will leave you in a forsaken state. Forsaken in death. My friends, forsaken in hell. This is what sin does to you. Forsaken. But my friends, the glorious thing is that in this state, man has forsaken this man. He's forsaken this prodigal son. There's no hope for him from man's perspective. But the glorious thing is that in that situation, God had not forsaken him. Thank God, God has not forsaken you. There's still hope for you yet. Thank God he still loves you, no matter what you've committed. Thank God he sent his son for you. Even though you committed those acts of sin against him, he sent his son for a ruined, rebellious sinner like you. What a wonderful thing. And that's the wonder of the gospel. It really is a wonderful thing, the gospel. If it wasn't for Christ, my friend, there'd be no hope for you. If it wasn't for Christ, I would get down off this pulpit and go home. I would have nothing to say to you. There would be no hope. There would be no heaven, as it were. The only way is that you're on the way to hell and there's no way of escape. But isn't that the glorious thing of the gospel? Isn't that the wonderful thing of the work of Christ? That he provided a way of escape. He provided a way of salvation. And that verse just epitomizes that. God demonstrated love. You might be here today and you might be thinking, I don't know the love of God. God doesn't love me. I feel forsaken. Well, my friends, how do you know the love of God? God demonstrated it to you personally in that while you were yet a sinner, while you were in that pigsty of sin, Christ died for you. That's how you can know love, the love of God. But firstly, when we look at this, we need to repent, because this young man, he was in this pigsty And then we see a glorious change in his heart. There was a change in his heart. And we see it is in verse 17 and to 19. And this story has a very wonderful climax, because we read in verse 17 an amazing statement. It says, "And when he came to himself," he came to himself. And what does that statement mean, "he came to himself"? Well, it means this, that for the first time, as he sat there in that pigsty, for the very first time, he saw himself as God saw him. He saw himself as he really was. He saw the picture of reality. He realized how far he'd come. He realized what sin had done to him. He realized how far away from God he was. There was a dawning in his mind of the reality of the situation. Before, he had been blinded in his pursuit of sin, that he had never thought about these things. But here in this pigsty, he begins to see for the first time that he's not this great young son that perhaps he thought he was. He realizes he's a rebellious and ruined son. He begins to realize this. He begins to change his mind about his father. Before, his attitude was to forsake and to rebel against his father. And now he's saying, he's thinking of home and he's thinking of the love of his father. And his heart begins to warm towards his father again. He turned his back on his home and on his father, but now he begins to ponder on his home and begins to think about how there was lots of food and how the servants even had enough. He begins to think about the love of the home and the enjoyment and the fellowship that was there. He began to think of his father, and you can almost envision him seeing the tears streaming down his father's face as he thinks upon his son. It all begins to dawn upon his mind. And my friends, that's really what repentance is. Repentance is when you have a change of mind about God. You know, obviously repentance is turning from your sin, that is true. I'm not denying that, but what I'm saying is, why do you turn from your sin? It's because before God was something that you abhorred and you rebelled against and you objected against. But now God is someone who is holy and to be feared, and to one that you should keep his laws. And this is what this young man, he saw this, he had a change of mind. He repented of what he'd done. Before, he'd rebelled against his father, but now he wants to go back to his father. Change of mind. And my friend, that's the great need of the sinner, is that he has a change of mind about God. A change of mind. Before you thought you'd found the life. Before you thought you'd made it, you've got it. But now you realize that you're perishing in sin. And this is the great work of God in the heart of the sinner. It's amazing today, those of us who are Christians, ought to really thank the Lord that he worked in our hearts. Because we were all in this position of perishing. We were all in ruin. And yet in loving kindness Jesus came. "My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame in love he lifted me." That's the testimony of us. And then this young man, he makes a confession. He says in verse 17, "I perish." That's the acknowledgement there. The acknowledgement that sin is going to ruin him. He's on the road to perish. Acknowledge your sin. And then he says in verse 18, "I have sinned against heaven." He acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges that not only has he sinned against his father, but the first thing that he acknowledges is, "I have sinned against heaven." Against heaven. And then he says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son in verse 19. And that's an amazing statement. And we see here the application of that is that when we come to the point of acknowledging our sin, when we come to the point where we say to God, yes, I've really messed up, it's right there that God will forgive us, that God will cleanse us. We know that verse 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God, if we're truly sorry, if we admit that we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he said, I've sinned against heaven. He acknowledged that he was on the path to hell. And my friend, have you acknowledged God today that you're on the path to hell in your sin? You acknowledge that. And then you need to acknowledge that the sins that you've committed, you personally, the sins that you've committed are not against your friends or perhaps against your family members, but you've committed them against the God of heaven. The one who created the world, the one who sent his son, you've committed sin against him. And then to acknowledge your unworthiness. The Apostle Paul was one who acknowledged his unworthiness. We are to acknowledge our unworthiness. We're not worthy to be called the sons of God. We're not worthy to even be associated with God's family. But the wonderful thing is, when we think of this hopeless state, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. What does the scripture say of him? That he's worthy as the lamb that was slain. In this state of unworthiness and in our sin, we look to Christ and we see a worthy lamb. We look to Christ and we see in him salvation. We look to Christ and we see the perfect sinless Saviour who came to this earth and was born as a human being like us. And he lived in this world. He endured the temptations that we know. And the wonderful thing for you, my friend, is that he went to the cross and he took the sin that you committed and he bore the wrath of God on the sin that you committed. You think of that, my friends. God's wrath needs to be poured out upon your sin. Needs to be poured out. And yet the wonderful thing is Christ took your place on that cross. And he bore that wrath that you deserved. He took your place upon the cross. He paid the penalty for sin. Your sin had a penalty, and the penalty was death. My friend, it's either you pay the penalty in hell or Christ pays the penalty for you. He died that we might live. What a wonderful thing. Christ died that we might live. Christ gave his life that we might have life. Christ bore our hell so that we might never have to endure hell. Christ's life was taken that our life might not be taken. What a wonderful thing that Christ did for us. And you know, Christ didn't do this for us out of an evil motive. His motive was great love for you. You know, this morning, you might be like that prodigal son in the pigsty and you don't have any love for God. In fact, you hate God. And the very fact that you've lived your life the way you have tells me that you hate God. But oh, friends, the deep, deep love of Jesus, that he would come and do this for you, that love vast, unmeasured, boundless and free. The love of Christ. God demonstrated that love. I've already mentioned that. My friend, the reason why Christ did all this for you is because he loves you. He loves you. Sinner friend, doesn't that warm your heart to Christ? Doesn't that make you yearn for him? That he loves you. That he did that for you. That he would die for you. And now he rose again from the dead and his arms are open to embrace you.
as his child. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Come unto me, all those that were in the pigsty of sin. Come unto me, all those that are on the path to hell. Come unto me, and I will give you life. Life. My friend, this morning, if you're without Christ, would you do business with God? Would you acknowledge your sin and repent and run to Christ for salvation? Would you believe him? Would you trust in him? Would you give your life for him, the one who gave your life for you? Run to Christ today. And then the wonderful ending for this son was that this wandering, lost son, he arose from the pigsty. Can you imagine that? There he is, covered in filth, covered in dung probably. He would have been a real mess to look at. And there he is, he gets up and he arises and he walks away. He walks away from that pigsty. And my friend, he forsook his sin. He forsook it. There he was in that terrible mess and he gets up, he arises from the pigsty and he turns his back and he sets his face to home. What a wonderful picture. He forsook his sin. Oh, that you might forsake your sin today. You're in the pigsty. My friend, arise from the pigsty and forsake it. It's the only way you can come to God is to forsake your sin. And the wonderful thing is he took this long journey home. And you can imagine he might have been thinking, when I get home, my father's going to be mad with me. He's going to be really angry with me. He's going to be revengeful against me. And fair enough, he'd forsaken his father. But there he was, trudging along that road, and the father sees him afar off, and he has compassion on him. You know, that's what Jesus said when he saw the multitudes. He saw them there, and he had compassion on them. What a wonderful picture. And then Jesus preaches one of the most famous sermons ever. He had compassion on them. And this father, he had compassion. And his son returns, and to his great amazement, he finds a father filled with love and forgiveness. And he wraps his arms around him. And you can imagine that wonderful picture, that wonderful scene. And this long lost son is reconciled to his father. What a wonderful thing. And you know, friends, this is the great purpose of the gospel. Is to reconcile us back to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. We see the Apostle Paul really emphasizes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's what we see with this young man. Suddenly he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The pigsty's in the background. All things have become new. The Father's home's in the foreground. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ died. Not that so you could have your sins dealt with, but the ultimate goal, my friends, the thing that makes God yearn for you is that you might be reconciled to him. That's what he wants. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And verse 19, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what the gospel's all about, friends. So that you might be reconciled to God. We were made to have a relationship with God. And sin had ruined that. But the amazing thing is the gospel. The gospel reconciles us to Christ, to God. It brings us back to God. And this young man, he was reconciled again with his father. What a wonderful picture. My friends, this morning, as you sit there and you've heard what I've had to say, My friend, would you come back to God? Would you come back? Would you be reconciled to the one who made you and gave you a life like this son was with his father? We read this story and our heart warms and we say, what a wonderful story. But my friend, you're that son. See yourself as that son. And see that father as God. And God yearns for you to come back to him. God yearns for you to be reconciled to him. And you must come through Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must believe on Christ. It's the only way to be saved. The world will tell you there's many ways. The world will tell you follow this way. It'll work. But my friend, this young son, he tried the broken cisterns and he found the waters failed. He found that everything he tried didn't satisfy. But he found Christ satisfied. In Christ he found life. In Christ he found salvation. In Christ he found heaven. In Christ he found God. My friend, this morning, if you've never been saved, time's running out for you. You don't know when you're going to die. None of us do. We don't know that. My friend, I plead with you this morning. Come to Christ. Come to him as a hell-deserving sinner and ask him to save you. My friend, he'll save you. There's no doubt about it. There's never a man or a woman ever who came to Christ and asked him for salvation and he denied it. My friend, I don't care what life of sin you've lived. I don't care if you really are in the pigsty. Christ can save you. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Amen.